Continuing our series of the mind of Christ, so let's begin reading Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you there is so much we can learn from it. And we just pray you would help us, Lord, that we would be conformed to your image, that we would not just try to do what you do, but to think as you do, Lord, and that will affect all that we do in our lives. We just ask your blessing upon each of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And when we come to know the Lord as Savior, we are reborn. Old things are passed away, all things become new. We have a new purpose, a new perspective, a new way of living, and a new way of thinking. And the way of thinking that we naturally follow, that we have from birth, is fundamentally flawed. It's corrupted by sin, corrupted by selfishness. And so God calls upon us to have the mind of Christ, to let that mind be in us, that we would think as he thinks. And it's the idea that we would become disciplined in that as the Spirit conforms us to his image. And when we do that, we can know that if we have the mind of Christ, we will think as he thinks, we will do as he do, and all those around us are going to be blessed by our lives. And they will see glimpses of the Lord through us and be drawn to him as a result. And we've looked at several different facets of this already. The idea of how he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He let go of the glories of heaven to come down for us. And so as we think of that, we realize that we're to learn to let go, to be willing to sacrifice for God and for others. We learned last time about that he took upon the form of a servant, that he gave himself to meet the needs of others. And it is contrary to the world's thinking that we want to be the masters, not the servants. But we need to learn to say, as Paul did, that he was willing to spend and be spent for others. That we find true joy and fulfillment when we are able to do that. And the phrase we want to look at this morning, it was actually as I was going through this and planning it out, this was actually a phrase I thought, well, I'll just kind of skip over it. I don't think there's probably enough for a message. And then I thought, well, maybe I'll kind of mush it in with the one before and kind of have it as part. But then I realized that there's so much to speak on about it from the scriptures that it needed to be in a message all its own. And that is the phrase that he was made in the likeness of men. And this is a fact of his coming to earth, that it is what is known as his incarnation. John 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And it makes a lot of sense just why he needed to do that for us as finite men, having such a limited understanding, to try to comprehend the infinite, try to comprehend God who is a spirit, try to even comprehend things like the Trinity, that we would not have that ability. And it makes so much sense that he would come down, he would speak to us himself, that he would come into our, he would take upon flesh and become like on us. Because we realize that no one has ascended into heaven to see God and come back, but we know with the Lord Jesus Christ that he descended from heaven and he's now risen and ascended again, and he knows of what he speaks. And we see that he dwelt among us. He was a holy God among sinful men. And we find in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16 that it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." And so, in many ways, you could say, well, he had a choice, that he could have potentially taken on the nature of angels, because the angels were ministering spirits. He could still be a servant in that sense if he was an angel. But yet, instead, he took upon the form of man. He took upon flesh and bone with all its limitations, where he would suffer fatigue, and pain. And he was of the seed of Abraham, a Jewish nation that has been looked down upon by other nations for centuries. And we find even when he became a man that he took the form of a common man. In Isaiah 53 in verse 2, it speaks of that there is no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We have all the different portraits and images of Christ that are painted, and certainly because he is our Savior, I think the people that painted want to portray in a certain way, but we actually understand from the scriptures that he was very common in his appearance, that there wasn't anything that really distinguished him just by his appearance. He didn't stand out in the crowd. That it was actually when Judas came to betray him with the mob that he had to point him out to him. He wasn't going to stick out. And so he was a man that was a common man. He was not of any status. He did not have anything that he would judge as being physical beauty. And you think of it from our perspective. If you were him and you were to come down, you want to pick sort of the best body possible. It's kind of the idea. If you had a choice between a Ford Mustang to drive and a Ford Focus, you'd pick the Mustang. But the Lord, he decided to pick the Focus. Something that really would not have a potential to draw people in that sense. But we think of it that even amongst his own people, he was not received. He was their king, but he wasn't what they're expecting. We kind of think of how, in their history, of how Saul came on the scene and he was head and shoulders above all the rest, and they thought, oh, there's nobody like him. He'll be a great king, but he ended up being not a very good king at all. And the Lord rejected him and his family from continuing that line. And that's actually what we find in society today. Generally, those that are seeking political office, those that are seeking leadership, so much focus is on style over substance. A lot of people figure if Abraham Lincoln were to try to run for president of the United States right now, that he would never have a possibility of getting elected because he was so tall and gangly, and you see pictures of him, and like his face wasn't like sort of, he wouldn't win a beauty contest or anything like that, but yet he was probably one of the greatest presidents they ever had. And we can recognize even in our day and age in Canadian history, American history, and all over the world, that a lot of times the ones that have all the style, that look really cool and have this charisma and everything, sometimes they end up being some of the worst leaders imaginable. And some of the guys that are kind of common and normal and they don't seem to really have all that flair, that they sometimes end up being the best. But we see that's what kind of the world expects, but that wasn't what the Lord did. He became the likeness of men. He was a common man. And there was nothing that we would desire from him. And we ask, why did he take on the likeness of man? Why was that so important? And there is great significance to that. We see that spoken of in Hebrews chapter 2. We read of how that he took upon not the nature of angels, but of the seed of Abraham. It says, verse 17 of Hebrews 2, wherefore in all things it behooved him, that it was right, it was proper. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That he is the mediator between God and man, he is our high priest, and he is a man, Christ Jesus. That it was necessary so that he could minister us in the most effective way possible, so he could relate to us, so he could know what we're going through. Hebrews 7:26, it says of him, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's what happened, that he became us. He took upon the flesh, just as you or I. He became just like us. And we see as well in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That he knows the struggles that we face, the different things that we try, and he was tried in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That he has the ability to have true empathy with us, that he can be touched by the things that happen to us, that he was a common man, he went through every temptation that was common to man, and we read that the common people heard him gladly. And throughout his life it was evident his care and his concern and his empathy for people, that he would help the downtrodden, he would help the forgotten, he would help the people that no one wanted to touch. Call in Matthew chapter 8 of how he was, it says, Matthew 8 and verse 1, and when he was come down from the multitude, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And you think of it in that time, that leprosy was a very contagious disease, there was no cure available, and I can almost imagine as he's come down from the mountain that there's this great crowd following, but then this leper comes toward Jesus and how everyone's backing away, everyone's scattering because they know they don't want to get close to this person because they could be infected. But we see with him that he comes to him and says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And what did Jesus do? Did he run away? Did he say, we need to go back, you're contagious? No, he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. That we think of that physically and even spiritually, that those who were sick with sin, of how he would speak to them, how he would reach down and help them. We think of the madman of the tombs in Gadara, of how he was out of control, that he was full of many devils. He was an awful man in many ways, but yet he came there and he cast the demons out of him and directed him. And we think also of Mary Magdalene, how it speaks of her, that out of her that the Lord cast seven devils. That she, you think of it, if she's a woman that has seven devils in her, that it's not likely that she was a very godly woman or anything like that. Who knows what her background might have been. We just kind of know her on the other side, after the Lord changed her, how devoted she was. But she would have come from a rough life. But yet she was delivered from that by the power of the Lord, and that's why she had such devotion for him. And we see in Luke chapter 15 of how all the publicans and sinners wanted to hear him, that they would come with him. And the Pharisees often would accuse him of being a friend of publicans and sinners. And really, they kind of hurled it as an insult, but in many ways, we recognize it as a badge of honor, that he realized that they needed a friend, someone to help them out of the mess that they'd got themselves in. And it's kind of neat that you could think of it as people spent time with the Lord, as this God who became flesh and dwelt among them, that they could look at him and say, well, this person is just like me in so many different ways, but yet at the same breath they would say, well, this person is like no one I have ever met. And this is how he acted, this is how he thought, that he was made in the likeness of men, became just like us so he could empathize with us. And we see that all the way along of how he ministered to people. No matter what walk of life they were from, whether it was Nicodemus, who was one of the leaders of the nation, or whether it was with the woman at the well of Samaria, that always that there was, he could have a connection with them. He could minister to them in their need and bring them to himself. And so if this is how he acted, how he thought, we want to be conformed to his image. It's how we want to act, how we want to think. And we want to spend time meditating upon his word, spending time with the Lord, so he might transform us into this way of thinking. It's because we realize that our natural thinking, the way of this world, runs contrary to what the Lord teaches, that typical human behavior is is often against what the Lord decides. And we realize that throughout the world today, throughout history, that so much of any society is based on status. We think of the past, of how there's always such a difference between the rulers and the peasants. And we think even what's emerged in terms of the idea of clergy and laity, of how there's this difference of kind of two levels of people. We see also in India, it's even present today, and it's been in existence for many years, what's called the caste system, where there's basically five different levels of their society, that you have kind of the Brahmins that are at the top, and then you have kind of the warriors and the leaders, and then it kind of keeps going down, and at the bottom are what called the untouchables, that are like the poor, that they're kind of considered essentially to be dirt, that they're to be despised, they're to be taken advantage of. And we can look at that with, well, that shouldn't be the way that it is, but we recognize even in our own society that so often people are view it this way or look at things this way, and we can fall into that same idea that we size up people based on the size of the house they have, the type of the car they have, even the type of clothes that they wear. That we size people up on that basis, we determine kind of whether they're worth getting to know, whether a friendship with them could benefit us. And that's not the way that it should be. And even on the spiritual level, we want to be wary of that. We see in the scriptures of how the Lord spoke against his people for their attitude, and we see that attitude very much exemplified with the Pharisees in Jesus' time. This is Isaiah 65 and verse 3. It says, "The people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifice in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves, and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." That amongst the children of Israel, that there is this group that it was obvious that they were sinners. They weren't any better than anyone else. But then they would say to people, "I'm holier than thou. I don't want you to come near to me." And that's something that we want to be very wary of. That we don't even want to give that appearance. And sometimes we realize that even in our thinking of trying to reach out to people, sometimes we get the thought, well, I can't really reach out to someone that's really in a life of sin, whether it's drugs or addiction or any number of things. We say, well, I kind of have to have someone be coming out of that to be able to really help them out of it. I need to, that's how it's really going to work. And we realize certainly that can be helpful, but we recognize with Christ that he was holy, he was separate from sinners, he was undefiled, and yet he had the ability to minister and connect with people who were publicans and sinners. And so we recognize that there has to be a way that we can empathize with these people, that we can minister to them, that we can reach them. And so we want to change our minds. We want to bring our thinking in conforming to what Christ thinks. And we want to recognize that all men are created equal by God. All of us are sinners by birth and by choice. That all of us, without exception, have to come to God by faith in His Son. That by grace are we served. That we can't, that we're not saved by our works. We can't boast in our works. And even as we grow in the Lord, there is no way that we can boast in the kind of Christian we are, because we realize that it's God doing a work in us. And it's only that we've yielded to that that we're anything. And so we want to learn to relate to people, no matter what stage they're in, that we are made in the likeness of them for a reason, that God has put us in a certain place, and that we want to find a way to connect with them, to minister to them. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul speaks of this in his reaching out, that he was a missionary to the Gentiles. He went to many different countries. He would preach to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And it says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak." And he concludes it by saying, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That he was willing to become like them, to get to know them, to conform himself in a sense so that he would be able to reach them, that they would see that he was a man like them. But we ask, does that mean that Paul was a chameleon, that he just kind of shape-shifted wherever he went to, that he was a different person? We realize that Paul was consistent in his character, just as with Christ, that he didn't change himself in that sense. And that's something we realize, that there's a lot today of trying to make ourselves into something we're not, trying to find a way to relate. And sometimes we see that, say if we have young people, we think, well, I've got to learn all the latest lingo, I've got to try to be cool and everything. Well, I'll get across to them that way. But so often we try to do that and young people just don't buy it. They kind of see, well, no, you're just trying to put on this appearance. And that's, we think of it with so many things, especially with what's known as the seeker-sensitive movement of today, that it's a way of trying to reach people. And the thing is that we're so focused in trying to give them what we think that they seek, that we neglect what they actually need. What will actually draw them. We actually take away what the power is there in order to try to bring them. And we have to be careful with that. And there's so many different things that come about that we've seen that are just colossal failures. Even the whole idea of dating evangelism, where the idea of someone, well, I'm going to date someone and hope that they're going to get saved, that can be a very dangerous thing, that often a person ends up in serious trouble trying to do that. And so we want to be wise in that. But the idea is not the outward appearance, but the change of the heart. That with the Lord, that we find that he could relate with Nicodemus, he could relate with the woman of Samaria, that with Paul, that he would get to know these people, he would get to understand their thinking, their values, he would relate to them, he would come into a place and he would dwell there and become a part of there, and then speak to them about the things of God. And so we try to think, well, how do I understand this? How do I bring this to fruition in my life? How do I wrap my head around this idea of being able to relate and empathize with people, but yet still maintain a good testimony, still stay true to the Lord? And it's kind of the thought of, as a parent to a child, what is the most effective in trying to teach them and trying to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord? Is it standing over them, giving them a lecture of what they're to do, or is it sitting down next to them and speaking to them, putting our arms around them, kind of giving them precepts of how they can live? That if our only interaction with our children is berating them, pointing out everything they do wrong, that relationship will not be what we would desire it to be. And I think a lot of times what can happen, I know I've been guilty of it myself, that sometimes as parents we can engage in what you could best describe as sort of drive-by parenting, that sort of we're so busy with life and the only time we interact is when the kid is doing something wrong. And certainly we understand disciplining and spanking is an important part of raising a child, but that's only a part of it. That it's the thing is that there's so much else that has to go with that of training, that's how we're going to really make an impact, of sitting down with them, of teaching them precept by precept, line upon line. Getting to know them, getting to understand their children. I know with ours that each one is different, and that We have to find out, okay, what works with them, what is effective with them, and how do we relate? That I know with Kirsten that sometimes she can just sort of, like, you say something and she can just kind of start to whimper, and you don't have to do much with it. Where I know with Garrison, you have to kind of get right kind of face to face with him to kind of get him to understand, and it's different with each child. But we want to do that. We want to spend the time with them so we can know them and so we can really minister them and help them. That our children desire our attention. If we're doing that, we're engaging in drive-by parenting, that the kids will, they'll be so starved for our attention that they'll act up just to get attention. And of course, it's not the intention they desire, but it's better than nothing for them. And we want to not do that. We want to develop that bond. We want to make a connection with them. We want to tie heartstrings with them so that they will obey us, not out of fear, but out of love, that we will teach them to follow the Lord. And this gives us, there's a word used in the scriptures a lot, and that's the word exhortation. That it's something that we're to do as believers. And the Greek word from that which that is translated is parakaleo. And it's interesting with it because literally it means to come alongside. And that's the idea that we're a person's in a journey, and you come next to them and you kind of put your arm around them and you speak to them and you help them on their way. That you build them up instead of tearing them down. There is a place for rebuke, but it's just kind of the same with discipline and training. It's kind of the percentage that needs to be adjusted so often in our life that sometimes we think we have there's like a gift of rebuke. And I don't see that in the scriptures. There's not a gift that you have to set everybody right. That's not in the scriptures. That there's a time for it, but we see from the scriptures that our focus needs to be edification, exhortation. Certainly when someone's, just as with a child, that when they're going to cause harm to themselves or others, that you need to speak out. But so much has to happen with the training afterwards. And we recognize that with people that are struggling with sin, so many of them, when they're down dealing with addiction or whatever it might be, that usually they don't need someone to point out what they're doing wrong. A lot of times they already know the mess that they're in. What they need is a friend, someone that will encourage them, try to help them. And a lot of times we find with people that are dealing with sin, that are struggling with it, they have the thought, no one wants me. I'm not worthy of anybody's love because of what I've done. And we think of that, the publicans and the harlots and others that were around the Lord Jesus, that's what made the difference, is that they were despised by everyone else in society, but yet when they saw Jesus, they knew someone that really cared about them. And they were blessed by that. And we'll meet people today that they might be dealing with sin. They might be really, we look at their lives, we think that they're a mess. But we want to think that they're thinking to themselves, no one cares about me, not even God. We want to prove them wrong. We want to show them they're mistaken. I remember there's a lady in the church in Trail. She's been a member there for a long time. She was actually one of the first people to join when they moved into the area. And I remember Brother Hawkins met her, him and his wife, and she said to him, "Well, you don't want me. I'm living with this guy. I'm not married to him, and I'm pregnant with his child." And Brother Hawkins just said, "Well, we'll deal with all that later. We just want you to come." And it was something that she saw that they cared, and she got saved, and a lot of things changed in her life. And that's what we want to have, is that we want to show them that we care. We want to find a way to relate to people. We want to try to reach them. So many times I think when we think, well, I want to be a witness, I want to share the gospel with this person, that we're so focused on what we need to say and getting the words right and just kind of getting that one moment of what to say. But I think in some ways, if we're really trying to deal with someone, we need to learn to listen, to take time to do so, to get to know them and make a connection, find a commonality. That there's always different things we can find that that we can relate to with someone. I remember one time we were out in the West Coast for about 6 months and on the Sunshine Coast, and we went down to Vancouver for the day, and we were, I forget what mall we were in, but we went to the food court, and we just had Alicia at that time, and so I went to this kiosk. It was just like Korean food, and I thought, well, I'd never had Korean food, so I thought I'd give it a try. And I was holding Alicia. She was just a few months old, and just was talking with the guy that was serving me, and it was something that his wife had just had a baby a few months before as well, and so it was something that we could relate to, a commonality that we so often we assume, well, I have nothing in common with that person. But if we really get to know them, we find we've got a lot in common, different things that happen. And sometimes, well, we think, well, I've never been in a sin like them. I've never gotten down to that. But we want to recognize we're all sinners, that it's only by God's grace that we're not in the same place that person is. Whether it's by God's grace that we were in that or heading down that road and the Lord delivered us out of that, or the fact that He, by His grace, allowed us to be born in a Christian home or under good influences, so we never got to that point. But it's a thought as well that we realize that we are sinners, and that if we forsake the Lord, if we turn our back on Him, that it's quite easy for us to get in the same mess that that person is. That we think of somebody that's addicted to drugs, and we think, well, what a mess their life is, but we realize that there's a lot of Christians that we might know that have trouble with addictions as well. And so we want to learn to have that compassion, have that empathy with people, that we never think, well, I'm better with them or anything like that, but that that we realize that we are like them in so many ways. Hebrews chapter 5, it speaks of this, speaking of the high priest. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, and things pertain to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." That we realize that we are compassed about with infirmity, that sin nature is still there, that it's that body of this death that so often that we want to do good and we can't, or we want to stop doing evil and we're not able to. That we're compassed by with iniquity and with infirmity, and so we need to have that same compassion for others. We see also in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 where the Lord says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." That what someone succumbed to, that we're not to be lifted up in pride against them, we realize we could fall into the same pitfall that they did. And so we want to realize that we have a commonality with them, we can relate to them, and we want to find a way to relate to them. That it's a thing with people that are lost around us, that they're in essentially that all that they have to look forward to in eternity is the punishment of hell. That in many ways they're already there, and we want to deliver them from that. We want to pluck them out of the fire, as it speaks of in Jude. And it's something that we can't just kind of try to throw a rope and try to hope that they'll grab it and we could pull them out. It's something that we need to try to to get in there to try to rescue them. I remember this one time seeing what it was. It was a show of some sort, and their barn was on fire, and the horses were in there. And so this one guy, what he did is he put some over his face, and he dumped himself into the horse trough outside, and then ran in and got the horses. And that's kind of the thought that we have to have as Christians. That certainly we need to put on the armor of Christ so that we can stand against temptation, but we need to prepare ourselves so that we can reach out to those that are in trouble, reach out to those that are in the grip of sin, so that we can pull them out of the fire, that we can bring them out, that they can be delivered. And that with all of it, that we never think higher than ourselves than we ought to, as it speaks about in Romans 12, but that we're to think soberly of who we truly are before the Lord. That when we share the gospel with someone, essentially one has described it as one beggar telling another beggar where he got bread. That we have nothing of ourselves to be proud in or to boast in. That it's because of the grace of God in our lives that we are what we are. And we want other people to have that same grace bestowed upon their life as they turn to the Lord. And so may the Lord help us in this, that we would get the right perspective of others, that we would seek to help them, that we would be touched by their hurts and struggles, and that we would seek to make that connection, that's how they're going to be reached. It was something that Brother Webster spoke of, is that idea that we make a connection with people and we provoke a thirst in them. We give them a taste of what life can be with the Lord. And we continue to do that each time we meet them, that we make a connection and we give them a taste so that they would want to know more, and that we could draw them unto the Lord. May the Lord help us in this, that we could bring this to pass in our life, that the Lord has put us in a certain place and given us certain experiences and things for the purpose that we could reach out to those people He brings in our path. That there's no coincidences with God, that so often He puts us in a certain place, in a certain time, and has us interact with certain people because there's something that we can relate to them with, and we need to be open to that. So that we can see God work through us and draw people unto Himself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your Word, and we just pray You would help us, Lord. So often we don't seek to develop that connection, that relationship with people. We don't take the time with our busyness, but help us to learn to make that connection, Lord, to see that the fields are white unto harvest, Lord, and that You want to use us to bring in that harvest. Help us to see those around us as people in need. Help us to relate to them, and just as Jesus did with the woman of Samaria and with so many other people, Lord. Just guide our lives, that You could use us, Lord, to bring many to Yourself. We ask this all in Your name. Amen. So let's stand once more, and we're going to turn to one more hymn, number 438, Footsteps of Jesus, number 438.